Psalm 36, verses 7 through 9. How precious is your loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Let's pray. Lord, we are trusting in you now. To speak to us, we ask that you would open your scriptures to us, open our eyes to hear the truth. Lord, speak through your word, speak through these next few minutes, Lord, to each one of us individually, to have us in the place where you want us to be, to help us to trust you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Scott Slade. I'm one of the elders here. I've been given the privilege of filling in for Pastor Chris, who is on his way or probably there at Hume Lake with his family to celebrate the new year. They do this every year, and I'm often filling in on this date for some reason, the last Sunday of the year. I did this last year, so I've gotten the privilege to do this a few times, and we're talking about trust today. I've spoken on this topic before, spoken about 12 times here, and at least three have been about trust, because it keeps coming back. It seems like the central issue of my Christian life, and I think it's one of the central issues of the Bible, is trusting in God. Our message title, What Does It Mean to Trust in Jesus? What does it mean to trust in Jesus? Actually comes from Facebook. It's from a post that I saw. I know not too many good things come from Facebook, but I saw a post a couple of months ago that really caught my attention. And it was a challenging post about this idea of trusting in Jesus. And this is what it said, word for word. Sometimes I feel a lot like Christianity is based around fortune cookie sounding phrases that at first hearing sound deep and profound, but really don't mean anything practical. Just trust in Jesus. Okay, so what? I sit around and don't do anything and just trust that Jesus will work it out? I don't go get that lump checked out. I don't look for a new job if I get fired. I trust that Jesus will fill up the fridge for me so I don't have to go to the grocery store. It just seems like something someone would say to comfort themselves in the face of a completely random outcome that is indifferent to our well-being and happiness. And some of the comments that were added to that post were similar. One said, I feel like you. It's like, what exactly does that mean? Just give it to God. How exactly? This reminded me of a portion of a book written by a famous magician and a very good, very talented entertainer. His name's Penn Jillette. Part of the Penn and Teller team, if you've seen them on TV. He wrote a book called God No! Exclamation point. God No! Signs You May Already Be an Atheist. And he made a point in this book about the expression, if you've ever heard, there are no atheists in foxholes, and the implication being there when the rubber really meets the road, when, you know, your life is on the line, everyone turns to God because you know somewhere deep down inside, you know, there is a creator. And so that expression that there's no atheists in foxholes, he kind of flipped that and said, no, I think it's the opposite. There's no theists in foxholes. Because if you really believed in God, if you Christians really believed in God, if you're in the foxhole, you would just stand up and say, shoot me. And invite the enemy to do their worst because you know that God's going to protect you. And you would not fear those bullets. So the fact that you did not do that proves there either is no God or you don't really believe him. How do you answer back to questions like that? How do we respond? I think this is really the same issue as the Facebook post. It's really the question, if God doesn't do the things I want him to do, to help me in my circumstances the way I want him to? Is he really even there? Or is he really relevant to this life on earth? So how do we respond? And I don't mean how to win the argument on Facebook. I don't think that's real productive. But what do we say to ourselves when we're confronted with these questions? And does it make any real practical difference that we trust in Jesus in this life? Will it make any difference to those around us that I trust in Jesus? Maybe that's more important. Is this Christian life just a club we belong to where we do lots of nice things and do, you know, say nice things to each other and we just kind of wait around until we die? Is there really any difference that we trust in Jesus? A couple of weeks ago, I asked some of you to help me with this sermon, to contribute to this message. I actually asked if you would be willing to let me shoot a video of you answering the question in your own words, what does it mean to trust in Jesus? Not surprisingly, I got zero answers. Nobody wants to be videotaped and put up on the screen to give this answer. But I backed away from that. I should have known better, but I asked if you would just send me a couple of lines by email, a few of you, and you did that, those that I had email addresses from, and I thought, you know, might be willing to help me out here. And you came through, and I'm going to share those at the end of this message. So again, really, we're all kind of preaching this message together. And as we sort through it, you know, you're going to find, as you try to make sense of my outline, which is kind of useless, it usually is, they ask for these things in advance, you know, and I'm never done with a message before I have to turn this in. So it's just a bunch of verses, and there's a lot of them here, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture. So I'll try to use this loosely, but really what I'm trying to do is get us on a path, set us all on a trail that we can follow ourselves through the scriptures to find the answer to this individually. I'm going to ask a lot more questions than I'll answer. You know, that's frustrating to some, but you got to really figure out this yourself. Seek the scriptures yourself and find out, what does it mean to trust Jesus for you? I'm going to give you some ideas, and I'm going to give you a lot of scripture to chew on. But one of my favorite answers to this question that I got back from one of you, and I'm going to keep this anonymous in respect for the person that sent this. She said, "I'm sorry, but I don't have a good answer for you, much less a concise one. I've been wondering about that for 44 years. Over the years, when people tell me to trust in Jesus, my question is always, trust him for what? It just seems like a trite Christianese type phrase, and if I'm supposed to do it, I need to know what it is. Of course, I need to see it in the scriptures." And this is from a believer. So this kind of confirmed to me that this is a relevant topic for us to chew on today, to explore together. Some of the references that we're going to use are on the outline there, and there's others that are not, but hopefully you got a little white space at least to take notes. Maybe the outline's worth something for that. But the first thing in the outline says, first, what does it not mean? Okay, so I'm going to circle back to that Penn and Teller quote again to talk about what does it not mean. First, as you might have guessed, I don't quite agree with Penn Jillette. I don't think it means what he is suggesting when he says, you know, well, why don't you just stand up and get out of the foxhole and say, shoot me, because God will protect you. I don't think it means what he thinks it means. And I saw a couple of really good responses to this online when this quote was posted, people responding to Penn's comments. So I'll give you those first. One said, Penn has a cartoon understanding of many things, God included. Our religion is one of martyrs. Even our God was crucified. Protection from all that ails you isn't part of the plan. And even when we are protected, it's not because we're so holy, it's because we're part of a plan. Another said, It's funny because that's just the same thing basically that Satan proposed to Jesus. And he quotes Luke chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, and he took him to Jerusalem and sat him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands he will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Kind of the same idea. Why don't you just stand up? The bullets won't hit you if you really believe in God. Jesus answered him, of course, he said, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, Penn Jillette is not a believer. It's not fair to expect him to understand who God is and what he's like. But let's try to understand his point of view, that worldview. What does it presume? Well, first it presumes that God is here for us and not that we are here for him. It doesn't really matter if God created the universe and he created certain physical laws and that we would be foolish to ignore those laws, and we should just be able to do whatever we want. Step off a cliff. Stand up in front of bullets. Not look for a job if you don't have one. We should just be able to do those things. And God is obligated, if he really is God, he's obligated to be my genie and protect me and do whatever I need for him to do to protect me from the consequences of my actions. And or else, if he doesn't do that, then he must not really be God. In other words, I think I could sum it up. How can you trust your God if he doesn't give you everything you want? But that's exactly why I do trust him. Because he doesn't give me everything I want. Trusting in Jesus is not being confident that he will do whatever you want him to do. He doesn't promise you that you're never going to have trouble or that you're not going to die someday. In fact, he actually promises both of those things are going to happen. John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So if we're looking for God to be our genie or to do the things that make us happy or comfortable, we're kind of barking up the wrong tree. Does that make him a cruel and mean God, that he puts us through trials, that he allows us to suffer the consequences of our actions or the consequences of living in a sinful world? That's another common view, you know. Either God doesn't exist or he's a cruel God. He must be mean because look at all the mess there is in the world. So he either isn't real or he must be bad. And again, that worldview kind of ignores the fact that we are the source of the sin in the world. We are the ones that rebelled against God. The whole world is infected because of this, and we constantly, every day, are impacted by the consequences of that, some that we don't even recognize anymore, but the world is quite different because there is sin in the world. But we can blame God for not stopping us from sinning, and so we can blame him for all the evil in the world, or we can say he just doesn't exist because it must be his fault. It's a very man-centered view. And it's a very time-bound view. It's demanding God act in a way that makes sense to us. Or else he cannot be God. It's a little bit like he's running for president and he's trying to get our vote. You know, and we're not going to vote for him unless he acts the way we want God to act. But he's not running for president. He's not a president. He's a king. And the king does what he pleases, and we adjust to the king, not the other way around. It's also a worldview that ignores that the universe is created for God's glory, and it denies that there are spiritual and eternal impacts to things that happen here. It's not just all about the here and now and what happens to us in this life. There are eternal implications to everything that happens. There is a spiritual realm that, again, that worldview kind of just ignores that there might be any value there. There's no sense that trusting God to take our evil acts on earth and redeeming them for something good in eternity, which God is doing all the time. He's excellent at taking bad things that we do, things that the world screws up, sin that we commit, and turning it into something good for his purpose. The Bible is full of those examples. You read about Joseph in Genesis if you want to see a really good one, but there's tons of them. So trusting in Jesus can't be trusting him to do my bidding. If it was, he could not at the same time, we couldn't trust him to always be good and right. Because if he's doing my bidding, he's following me and I'm the idiot. You know, so he can't be following me. I have to be following him. He's the immortal, all-wise God. So it can't be him trusting him to do what I want him to do. So what is it? Well, there's two layers of trust. And if you're still holding out hope on the outline, it would be point number two here. Two layers of trust. So the first layer, remember what our first mystery contestant said, my question is always, trust him for what? Trust him for what? Well, what's the first thing we trust him for? You know, if you type in the question, what does it mean to trust in Jesus? Where do you find all your answers? In the Bible? No, you don't. You Google it, don't you? That's where you get all your answers. First thing we do, go to the internet, Google. If you type that in, guess what you'll get? Actually, a pretty good answer. The first thing that comes up, if you Google the question, what does it mean to trust in Jesus? And I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying trust Google, you know, that you should just get all your answers from there. It just happens that this time it works out. It's a pretty good answer. It's from a website called gotquestions.org. And it's managed by a pretty reputable conservative Christian group that does seem to follow the Bible as much as I could check them out. And I checked out their statement of faith, and, you know, appears pretty solid. But they describe the first layer of trusting in Jesus is believing in him for salvation, of course. That's the first step, and our good old verse John 3:16 tells us about that. We believe who he is, that God came in human form, and we put in our faith in him as our Savior, and we believe in what he has done, that he died for our sins, he rose from the dead, and we cannot save ourselves from sin and death. We trust in Jesus to save us. There's John 11:25, another good one, that reinforces this. We cannot receive eternal life and live forever in the presence of God until we trust Jesus as Savior and accepted his forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7, there's another one. This is the first step. It's the most amazing part of the journey, really. It's that miraculous way that God grabs us and pulls us out of the slime and saves us and puts us on a different path that leads to glory, that leads to life, that leads to him. Romans 8:1-2, I don't know, I have that one. No, I don't. Say that for later. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I like that there was a couple of songs that we sang and talked about condemnation. There's no condemnation any longer. Okay? Amazing. Okay? So all that yuck, all that sin that we have built up, no more. That God's not going to hold that against us as we put our trust in Jesus. So there's no condemnation. We're set free from that. And not only that, the even more amazing thing to me, I always like to work this verse in because it's my favorite verse and it says so much to me. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So not only are we saved from the punishment for our sin, we are given the righteousness of Christ, that God would actually look at us and see Jesus' perfect life, Jesus' goodness lived out the way he fulfilled the scriptures. He's going to see that in us. That just blows my mind. I don't know how that works, but I know it's true. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells me that. So that's the first step. Okay, we're trusting in Jesus for our salvation, but that's just the beginning. The next layer is because Christ has redeemed us or bought us back from that spiritual death that we were in, he's given us a new life, and a whole new world opens up. And you're probably hearing that Aladdin song in your head right now, a whole new world. No, we're still in the same sinful world, right? We're still in that muck. We're still seeing all the consequences of sin around us. But what's changed? Everything. Everything has changed in the way that we live in the world. Because now we are different. Now the way we respond to the sin around us is different. Now the way the sin affects us is different. Because it no longer has a hold on us. It no longer is condemning us. We have that light. We have the life in Jesus. So trusting in Jesus means, I'm going to give you just a few examples of the implications of that when that whole new world opens up, when we have a new life in Christ. First of all, trusting in Jesus means we need not fear or worry about the past, the present, or the future. A great verse for that, and we don't have time to explore them all, but Matthew 6, one of my favorites, Matthew 6, 31 through 34, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Okay, raise your hand if you found that worrying is an effective tool for changing the future for your benefit. Anybody found worrying to be really effective? Okay, let the records show. For those listening at home, there were no hands. It doesn't mean that we stop worrying, but we don't have to. Okay? And God doesn't want us to really focus on all those things that we do worry about. And again, it doesn't mean that, okay, I don't need to get a job then because, you know, God's just going to feed me like the birds and I'll just stand around waiting for it to fall out of the sky. God's given us ability, right, to feed ourselves. And you know what? If you really take that argument that from the Facebook post or from Pendulette's worldview, if you really take it to the absurd, I mean, why would you bother even thinking that God will just fill up your refrigerator? Why do you even have to eat? Why can't I just lay on the floor and God just miraculously fills my stomach with food every few hours and I don't have to do anything? I mean, that's ridiculous, but it's really kind of the same thing. Well, trusting God, I must not have to do anything at all. God has given us abilities. He's given us ways to find food, but he's going to provide for us. We can trust him to provide for us. And the thing is, he doesn't want us to get hung up worrying about how am I going to eat? How am I going to clothe myself? Not that we don't have to do those things, those everyday things to feed ourselves, but he's going to take care of us. He's going to provide a job. He's going to provide some way for you to live. And I've experienced that myself. So Psalm 37:25 says, "I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." God's not going to forget you. You're more important than birds. Just don't obsess about those things about the future and am I going to run out of money? Am I going to lose my job? Am I not going to be able to eat or whatever? There's more important things to be concerned about. Next implication, we have a purpose now in this new life. It's not just this random meaningless life that kind of really drives people to despair. Well, we're just on this spinning ball in an infinite universe and we just appear here and we have there's no meaning to life and what's it all about? It's just we live and we die and there's just no reason for it. It makes for some pretty funny Woody Allen movies, but you know, other than that, just this idea of life being meaningless, really that is swept away when we have this new life in Christ because he gives us meaning. He gives us a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." But we're his workmanship. His good works, he's already prepared those things that we just have to walk in them. So we have meaning. He's given us meaning. He's given us purpose. We just need to watch and see what he's doing around us and pray and be ready to obey, because he is going to show you those things. Dee and I are going experiencing God with the high school kids in Awana. And boy, it's a great book to go through if you haven't done it before, just to really experience God in a new way, and to pray and watch and not try to manufacture things that I've got to come up with something to make my life meaningful or to do something significant. God's already doing the work. We just have to be watchful and look around and join him and be ready to obey when he reveals something. Because when he reveals something, he's telling you something. If you can see it, you can do it. If he makes you aware of something, you can join him and he will equip you to be able to serve him in that way. So we have purpose. Further, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm living the life of Christ. How can that be any more meaningful? How can I fail? His Spirit is in me. Third, trusting in Jesus means knowing happiness from living God's way instead of my own way. There's real joy, there's real happiness in living God's way instead of my own way. It seems ironic that, you know, you think pursuing happiness is pursuing what makes me happy. Oddly enough, no, that doesn't really work. Many people, you know, crash and burn trying to serve themselves. But God gives us the true happiness when we're serving him. Proverbs 16:20 says, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And blessed basically just means happy. You know, happy is the person who's trusting him. Not that bad things won't happen, but that you can still be happy when the bad things happen. What did Paul do? He rejoiced and was singing praises when he was in prison chained up. So happiness doesn't really depend on circumstances when you belong to God. There's another quote from Paul in Philippians, very often misunderstood verse, but quoted a lot. Philippians 4:12-13. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We like that last part, and it's bumper sticker material. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But what he's really talking about is not that I'm Superman, but in all things. If I have nothing, if I have a lot, in any circumstance, I can do all things. I have a purpose, and I can have joy in Christ, no matter what the circumstances around me tell me. The extreme testimony of this is, of course, Job, chapter 13 of Job. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That's real trust. Fourth thing real quick, and I'm still on the second layer and point two if you're still thinking about the outline. Trusting in Jesus means I do not trust my own eyes or others or myself or my own wisdom. And this is where our favorite classic trust verse comes from. Seems like I quote this one almost every time I preach too. Proverbs 3:5-8 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You can keep reading that chapter in Proverbs and the rest of Proverbs. There's very, very practical wisdom. We don't think Scripture is practical. There's very practical wisdom on possessions, on God's discipline, and many other things that we can glean from Proverbs. And then there's also this often quoted verse in times of trouble, used about, you know, trusting God. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Is this kind of like the cop-out verse that we use just to kind of stick that on any bad thing that comes up, anything that we can't really explain in life? Well, all things work together for good. Chin up. You know, I thought about this when I read the news. There was a video released on Thursday from ISIS where they executed 11 believers, 11 Christians, 10 of them beheaded, one of them shot in Nigeria, where Vincent is. 11 Christians killed because they're Christians. It was in retaliation for supposedly for the death of the ISIS leader Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, and they claimed this was in revenge for that these 11 were killed. But would we go up to the families of those people and say, all things are working together for good, be happy? We got to be very careful how we use that verse, even if it is true. It's something very hard for people to absorb in the moment. Let God reveal that to them in His good time. And in those moments, even if we don't quite understand how that verse can apply in the depths of that kind of misery, what do we know for sure? We might not have all the answers, but what do we know for sure? Well, we know from the scriptures, again, God loves us, right? We've got that one nailed down. God loves us. We also know God does not sin, but He does allow mankind to sin. Mankind sins against Him. Mankind does horrible things. God allows that. He doesn't stop us from doing those horrible things to each other. But one day, there will be an end to it all. But not yet. He doesn't destroy all evil once and for all, as He waits patiently for all those that will come to Him to repent and be saved. He's patiently waiting for all of those that will belong to Him to come to Him and repent. So He doesn't destroy all the evil. He's allowing it to continue for a time. But make no mistake, there will be an end to it. And we also know God's ultimate plans are never thwarted. In spite of the sin, He works through it, around it. I don't know how this works, but He's never thwarted. Sin is, by definition, against God, whatever it is. But that doesn't stop God from accomplishing His purpose. He knows what's going to happen. He knows we're going to sin. He's already overcome it. Again, refer back to Joseph and see how man's sin was overcome. God used it still for His good purpose. Hebrews 11, in the famous chapter, the Hall of Faith, speaking of Old Testament prophets, it says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Their eyes were on eternity, not on their circumstances. They weren't going to reject God because things weren't going well for them. They were trusting God in the midst of all those horrible things happening. What happened to those that were closest to Jesus? We know pretty much that most of the apostles suffered martyr's deaths. They were killed for following Jesus. Why didn't God protect them? Is it because He wasn't there? It's because He didn't love them? Matthew 24, Jesus said this to His disciples, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Lots of trouble in the meantime. But there is an end. So we can still trust. Can you imagine being those disciples and Jesus lays that out? All these horrible things are going to happen because you're following me. Be encouraged. Take heart. Why? Because there is a plan. Because it is all going to work out in the end. And that verse in Hebrews caught my eye. The what about this better resurrection? Do you think the apostles that were killed for following Jesus, do you think they got a better resurrection? I wonder about that sometimes. I think, you know, when we're thinking about those 11 that suffered and died in Nigeria, or the countless, you know, thousands, millions that have gone before them dying for their faith, do you think any of those martyrs would trade the reward and the joy that they're experiencing today with their Savior? Do you think that they would trade that to go back and say, I'd really like to have had a little better retirement? I would have liked to have had those last couple of years be a little bit cushier and easier. That would have been nice. I'll trade that eternal reward for just a little more pleasant experience on earth. I don't think anybody's taken that deal. So we can wonder why God allows such horrible things to happen to ones that love him. But we should always remember, what did he allow to happen to the one the Father loved the most? His own son. And why? Why? It was his plan. It was man's sin and God overcoming it. For our redemption. For his glory. And for our ultimate benefit, we get to benefit from that. But if he's not going to spare his own son, why would we expect followers of Christ would experience anything different? So number three, I'm finally past number two if you're still following on home. Why is it so important to trust in Jesus? You're probably getting the idea already, but when Jesus asked Peter, will you leave me also? In John chapter 6, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Why is it so important to trust in Jesus? There's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to find this kind of hope. 2 Corinthians 5, again, verse 1. And verse 5, it says, for we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Verse 6 says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Once you're reconciled to God, your destination is secured. You know that when you are absent from the body, you will be present with the Lord. He's got you. It's your Heavenly Father is the one and only absolute, perfectly safe place to be in the arms of God, no matter what your circumstances are. Do you desire that ultimate peace, that ultimate security, That feeling that there's nothing ultimately that can take you away from God. Read Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That kind of security is sometimes kind of hard to get a grasp of. You know, we don't think about principalities and powers being threats to us on a daily basis. God's saying even those things cannot take you away from me. But how do we equate this to our life here on earth? I'm going to just share my simple mind goes to this comic strip. Again, I think this is the second time I've used Peanuts because this is about the level of my understanding. Peanuts comic strip, this kind of summarizes my sense of trusting God. Don't worry if you can't read it. I'm going to read it to you. It's Charlie Brown talking to Peppermint Patty, and he says, security is sleeping in the back seat of the car. Second panel, when you're a little kid and you've been somewhere with your mom and dad and it's night and you're riding home in the car, you can sleep in the back seat. Third panel, you don't have to worry about anything. Your mom and dad are in the front seat, and they do all the worrying. They take care of everything. And I resonate to that because I remember long car rides with my mom and dad, going to my grandparents for Christmas or something, you know, and we'd usually fall asleep in the back seat of the car. And I didn't worry about getting home. I didn't worry if my dad was going to take a wrong turn or if he knew the way back to Lima, Ohio, you know, from Hillsdale, Michigan. I didn't think about, didn't stress about, is he going to keep the car on the road or, you know, whatever else. I usually fell asleep because dad was at the wheel. Didn't really have to worry. And so I think, this is how I can trust, my Heavenly Father to get me home safely. I'm trusting He is who He says He is. He will do what He says He will do. And so I can rest easy in the back seat of the car. He knows the way home, and He'll get me there. He knows the way home, and He'll get me there. Number four, is it worth it? Mark chapter 10, verse 28-31. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. You know, don't worry about all your losses here. You have no idea the reward that is to come. There's no end to God's, the good gifts that we can give. Remember the challenge, would you give your son a stone or a scorpion? You know, don't you know God has much greater gifts than that? If you're able to give good gifts to your children, don't you think God's going to give you even greater gifts? Jesus said, don't worry about the things that you've sacrificed for God. You're not going to believe what you have coming to you. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary for doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We will reap. And Paul, I think, was the best at keeping things in perspective. Verse, 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are seen are eternal. All the trouble that Paul went through, the shipwreck, the stoning, the beatings, the eventually being killed as well, he called those momentary afflictions. Not a big deal. Nothing compared to the glory that's to come. Okay, so now it's time. Number five. So what? It's the question you should ask for any sermon that is preached here. So what? Do real people, Not that the people in the Bible weren't real, but, you know, we can't see them. But real people, us, do they really even do this? Can this be possible to follow? And this is why I wanted to share some of the contributions that, those of you that emailed me made to this sermon. I'm going to just give them to you verbatim, edited a little bit, condensed a little bit. But these are words from your own brothers and sisters, people sitting right around you in this room, many of them in the room today. These are people that have gone through great hardship, some serious illnesses, illnesses that don't have answers yet, that we don't really know how it's going to come out. People who have lost loved ones, lost jobs, lost spouses, lost children. And yet they are giving testimony to the Lord's goodness and still trusting Him to work everything together for good in the end. I'm not going to mention the names of the writers, again, to just out of respect for some of them that wanted to be anonymous. So pardon me if I'm not going to mention names. But this one said, and you probably can't read it, it's too small a type, but I'll read it to you. To Lorraine and I, trust in Jesus embodies a personal biblical lifestyle. In all your ways acknowledge God, Proverbs 3. Whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians 3:17. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. With a faith-based confidence that the Lord will keep His precious promises given in His word to guard our hearts and minds, Philippians 4:7. To provide abundant blessing, Malachi 3:10. To surround us with His unfailing love, Psalm 32:10. To bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him, and as recorded in Psalm 29:10, to provide strength and peace, a peace that brings personal peace, peace with others, and peace in all circumstances. I should have just read that first. Jay kind of preached the whole sermon for me. Oh, I said his name, didn't I? I didn't mean to reveal that. Okay, I'll be a little more careful. Here's another one. Oops, this one's not on the screen. You're just going to have to listen. To know His presence so fully that this is, again, answering what does it mean to you to trust in Jesus? To know His presence so fully that the fears, worries, and pain of this world are encompassed by the intimate knowledge of who He is, and my mind and heart are fully secure because He is near. It is like being a child and knowing that your loving daddy can and will take care of you. And just like that, I'm in the back seat of the car. Here's another one. To me, trusting in Jesus means I lay my whole life at His feet so that I acknowledge and believe that He will lead me, forgive me, and accept me into the Father's house in heaven for eternity once this life is done. Because I believe this, I will submit to His leading as He continually gives me grace to do so. Here's another. Surrendering your life to Jesus means the old me is gone and the new me has come. I know my burden of sin has been lifted and that I've been forgiven through His grace. Trusting in Jesus gives me the reassurance that no matter what I do, I have a Savior to confess to and rest in, knowing that He gave His all for my forgiveness. Another. Not long after becoming a believer, 40 years ago, I had to start all over again in a new job. The job was under terrible working conditions, and I became very depressed. I'd always thought I could handle anything, but I'll always remember the night I went to work completely broken and getting down on my knees and telling the Lord I couldn't handle it anymore. Would He help me? I got off my knees and felt instant relief. God had to humble me to trust in Him. The job situation did not change right away, and I worked under the same circumstances with complete trust and relief. Those circumstances didn't change. He changed. These last 40 years, my wife and I have had many scary situations, but we realize He is in control and to trust in Him. Another, trust in Jesus is life-changing. It is the wonder that comes from knowing the Creator of all the universe allows you to be part of His story. It is the inexplicable peace that comes out of gratitude for all he has done, regardless of your current earthly circumstance. Trust in Jesus means hope. Another. When the Lord called upon me to go to France, I knew it was the right thing to do. I had no fear. Just to answer his request, the trust I have lets me follow what he asks of me. He is beside me as he promised. He will never leave me or forsake me. Another. Trusting in Jesus means you believe he will provide all you need to do what he asks you, what he asks of you. He will provide all you need to do what he asks you. It means saying yes to inconvenience and hardship, knowing he will give joy in the midst of it. It means being constantly mindful of the temporary status of our lives here and looking with fixed faces toward all the healing that is to come. Another, as Christians, our focus is on eternity, and we know that the trials are an important part of God's plan. We can choose to have the peace that surpasses understanding by trusting that we do not need to understand the purpose of every trial. Choosing joy and surrender in the midst of trials is trusting in Jesus. Another, just two more. Daily reminding myself, Dad is present. Not in heaven, here now, while I type this. Embracing me, admonishing me, assuring, providing, counseling, encouraging. Wherever I am, in every circumstance, Dad is here. While the answer is simple for me, living that answer moment by moment, day by day, is the greatest pursuit I will ever know. And finally, there's this. And I got permission to share this. You'll know who it's from. And she was okay with being exposed on this one. A very powerful testimony to me. I wish I could say that I always trust Jesus, but I don't. I came to realize that after Tommy died and Troy left me. But those painful times caused me to trust Jesus fully for the first time. It sounds terrible to say as a Christian, but I got to a place where I had nowhere else to turn but in God's grace and mercy. He met me where I was. I know God is with me. He has touched my life in a way that without those trying times, I may never have experienced. Who would have thought I would get to a place where I could praise God that he allowed me to walk those roads, but I do. I praise God. I am thankful that he allowed me to get to the place where the words of Scripture came alive to me and the presence of the Holy Spirit was undeniable. Honestly, I hope I never have to walk those types of roads again, but I'm thankful for the stronger faith those roads caused. Sorry to say that even with all the closeness with God, I still struggle to trust him all the time. Thankful for scriptures like Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's T.D. McPherson, in case you didn't know. Hallelujah. We're trusting in him. He has started a good work in you. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Can I ask the worship team to come forward? Let's pray. God, you are trustworthy. You are completely and absolutely trustworthy. Forgive us for not trusting you completely. Lord, as we confessed earlier, we are so prone to not trust in ourselves or to forget all of your goodness. Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust you today, and for tomorrow, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.